In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today, this is not only my sermon, but also my annual address to the congregation. So, get comfortable. Okay. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the lectionary year, year B, for those of you keeping score. We're 4 weeks from Christmas and the Sunday of this parish's annual meeting. What better time to talk about the end of the world? So people talk about it, let's talk about it. In 1665, as the plague ravaged London, there was a man named Solomon Eccles, and he was jailed for disturbing the peace by striding through Smithfield Market stark naked, carrying a pan of blazing coals on his head, prophesying doom and destruction for the world. But you know what? The world did not end in 1665. And by the way, have you been to London? That behavior wouldn't even be noticed nowadays. Around 1830, William Miller began predicting that between 1843 and 1844, Christ would return to the earth and purify it by fire. Many of his followers gave away all their possessions in anticipation. But guess what? The world didn't end. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote his first book, the bestseller, The Late Great Planet Earth, a book in which he attempted to correlate world events with the book of Revelation. In a later book, The 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon, he stated that the decade of the 1980s could very well be the last decade of history as we know it. But you know what? The 1980s, with its members-only jackets, leg warmers, and catchy music, have come and gone. And unless someone forgot to wake me up before you go-go, we're still here living on a prayer. So don't stop believing. It could be like REM. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. I have so many 80s music jokes for this. Some nut job, well-meaning person, predicted the end would come in 2012 to much fanfare. Likewise, another prominent figure claimed the world would see the second coming just a few weeks ago. And guess what? We're still here. The end of time. Yes, theologians and historians have predicted it. Countless songs have explored its themes. Hieronymus Bosch painted it, and T.S. Eliot poetically declared that it would come not with a bang, but with a whimper. There have been so many visions of the end, maybe it's not so bad that we begin at the end. Out of some morbid curiosity or the simple human desire to just know what's going to happen, we kind of want to know about the end of the world, don't we? The followers of Jesus were no different. They too wanted to know when the end of the world would come. So they asked Jesus, only to surely regret the question as soon as he answered them. This had to be pretty terrifying stuff for the disciples. It's kind of scary for us to hear. The end of the world is, as you know, a kind of final thing. It's one of those things everyone can agree on. The world will, in fact, end. A person of faith or not, we all know that this big ball that we live on will one day come to a screeching halt. What does it, whether it's the return of Christ, a giant meteorite, or an expanding sun that will vaporize Earth in a billion years or so? You can ask Alice Allen for the timeline for that. Now, that's all up for debate. But the fact that it's coming, my brothers and sisters, is not. The end of the world for the believer isn't really such a bad thing. It's the eschaton, the parousia, the second coming. Those are your very expensive seminary words for your day. The second coming where all will be made right and we will all live in glory with God, fearing death and isolation no more. For those with impairment or malady or those who have lost a loved one, it can be the hope that gets you out of bed in the morning, that one day we will all be made whole. All of our brokenness and division, all our shortcomings and failures, all that plagues us in our bodies and our minds will one day be mended
and we will be at peace with one another, peace with ourselves, and at peace with our God. It's a hope often embodied in the songs and language of people who have been oppressed. The African-American spiritual, "My Lord, What a Morning," inspired by our gospel text today, is a prime example. You'll hear a sinner mourn to wake the nations underground. Looking to my God's right hand when the stars begin to fall, my Lord, what a morning, when the stars begin to fall. You'll hear a sinner pray to wake the nations underground. You'll hear a Christian shout, you'll hear a Christian sing, when the stars begin to fall, my Lord, what a morning, when the stars begin to fall. For millions around the globe, it's something that they look for, and rightly so. For those of us living in a comfortable peace and easy justice, the day of reckoning doesn't necessarily seem all so urgent, which only goes to show how blind some of us can be. I found that the trouble with many Christians is simply they want to live for the world to come to an end and ignore the world that we live in. They want to live so far in the future they have no concept of the reality of the here and now. The social teachings of Jesus aren't important to them because they've been blinded to anything but the afterlife and the end times. My brothers and sisters, when you fixate on what's to come, you miss out on what's around you now. Now, we should all be looking forward and toward the second coming. That's a fact. But we should never let the idea of the second coming move us away from the responsibilities Jesus himself has tasked us, individually and as the church, to accomplish. Jesus' own admonition at the conclusion of our lesson has many implications. Keep awake, he says. Keep awake because we don't know when the end is coming, and guess what? We won't know. Jesus was fully aware that the time between his ascension into heaven and the second coming was going to be sizable. So why does he tell us to keep awake? Why keep your followers on high alert for generations? I think the answer is simply this. If we live our lives as though the world could end at any minute, we will appreciate the urgency of the gospel. And what is that gospel message that every human ear needs to hear and every heart contemplate? My brothers and sisters, that is that God treasures all of us, loves us to the point of dying on a cross for each of us. That believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing him in our hearts can bring wholeness and life to each of us. My brothers and sisters, there are people who haven't heard that, and they needed to know it yesterday. People are literally dying to know and experience that love shown to us. The helpless, the hapless, the homeless, the addict, the unloved, the unwanted, and the unknown. My brothers and sisters, keep awake, because they are all around us. And sometimes they are us. And they and we need that redeeming love in our lives. Proclaiming the gospel message is a matter of life and death, and dare I say, the hope of life again, eternal and abundant. At Christ Church in 2017, I think we've worked hard to make that love known. We've celebrated with each other at times of joy, mourned with each other at times of loss. We've had some wonderful opportunities for fellowship, and we've broken bread together, not only here at this altar, but over at each other's dinner tables at Canterbury Club. We've fed the hungry who have come to us, collected clothing for those in need, provided heating assistance to those who would otherwise freeze or be faced to choose between heat or some other basic necessity. We've helped out when we could with the fellowship home and the Union Mission. We began several new ministries, like the Holy Innocence Project, and we've worshiped together in this beautiful house of God. We've faced our challenges this year, and there were several. We started off the year without a parish administrator, found one who was able to sort through some of our problems and get us back on track, only to lose her when her husband was transferred for work. Our new administrator, Emma Bennett, is the most organized person I have ever met. It's sickening how organized this woman is. She has taken charge and has been a true blessing to me and a blessing to this parish. One of the most pressing issues is, as it always has been, the finances of this parish. We are not alone in this problem, especially in our area. And I am very proud, I must say, for the dedication of many members here who have gone out of their way to ensure that we keep costs down, bills paid, and financial transparency a top priority. Our church grew in 2017. We added several members, and I give thanks to God for that fact and for those who have joined this congregation in particular, and for the witness and ministry they are engaged in here at this parish and in our community. It is important, I think, for us to remember Paul's admonition from 1 Corinthians when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." If God gives the increase, I can only assume it is for some mighty work. And I pray that we might all spend some time in prayer searching for what that work might be. And I have said many times, and I will say again, the churching of our young people is critical. If we don't teach our youth, the youth of our community, to follow Jesus Christ, the world will teach them not to. With only a few children here in the parish and a general disquietness about teaching, the Sunday school program has moved along only by the grace of God and the determination of a few parents. And to those, I say thank you. Knowing this and that the same issues were happening at the neighboring churches, I ask if Emmanuel Lutheran and First Presbyterian would be interested in working together. To my great joy, they were. And with the help of Bluefield Baptist, we founded the Four Corners Sunday School. This weekend, by the help of the diocese, we hosted training for the Godly Play curriculum we are blessed to be in possession of. We now have 14 children enrolled in Sunday school from these three congregations. And Christ Church is blessed to have the Children's Chapel area to host this program, and I look forward to growing this ministry. And I have to say, I would be remiss if I did not take a moment to thank Terry, hiding back there by the organ, for his ministry of music and for this choir. Thank you very much for your dedication and for their work in helping us glorify God and edifying us for the work of the kingdom we are called to through the week. I would also like to thank David Harden and Dee Puckett for their work as our wardens this past year, Frank Brigato as our treasurer, and all the members of the vestry and all of our volunteers who helped to make this place a light on the hill. You have all had the unenviable task of working with me, and yet you still talk to me. Special recognition must also be made to my wife, Jennifer. She's not in here right now. I don't know if she's outside or not, but I'm going to brag on her. Without Jennifer's support, her devotion to the church and our children, many of the things we do around here would not get done. You all put up with me, but she has to live with me. I don't know if there's a purgatory, but if there is, she's already worked her way out of it. I don't know what 2018 will bring with it, no more than I know when or how the world will end. But I do know this. We must keep awake. Keep awake to be responsive to the needs of the world around us. Keep awake to listen to God's call, both for us corporately and individually. Keep awake to vigilantly serve our Lord. I thought about this just the other day, and so I've added this to the end because I thought it was important. But this idea of keep awake reminds me of our comfort in God's sleepless existence and of a prayer in the BCP used for Compline, the night service. It reads, and many of you probably know it, "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, and all for your love's sake. Amen. My brothers and sisters, may we be reminded of God's boundless and unchanging love through the work, witness, and ministry of this place in 2018. May we remember that it is God's work, but our hands that tend to the sick and weary, comfort the suffering, aid the afflicted, and uplift the joyous. And until that blessed day, when Christ our Savior comes on clouds descending, and peace and justice are made perfect in this broken world made whole, all that we do and all that we are given for that love first shown us. Amen.